Well, folks, we'll just take a few seconds and we'll still our hearts here before the Lord. Just bow our heads in a wee word of prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank Thee and praise Thee this morning for another opportunity to draw near to Thee in prayer. We thank Thee, our Father, for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us nigh unto God. And we cry unto Thee now, our Lord, that Thou would draw near to us in this place this morning. We thank Thee for the Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the day of when we can draw aside and come into the house of God and worship Thee. And we cry, Lord, that Thou would grant us Thy Spirit this day, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, that in this adult Bible class this morning, that we'll know the Lord draw near, that we'll know ourselves closed in with God for a season. Lord, prepare my heart just now to bring the word. Pray for every dear brother and sister gathered here, Lord, that Thou would prepare our hearts now. Draw near, we pray. We pray, Lord, for the Sunday school. We pray for each teacher as they gather the little ones around their knee. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless the going forth of Thy truth to the salvation of these dear children. We pray, O God, for the morning service and evening service here. We pray for the Reverend Hughes as he comes to bring the word, that Thou would anoint him with the power of the Holy Ghost. O God, gather us into Thyself this day. We pray for a time when the Lord will come down. Lord, I cry unto Thee for help even in this adult Bible class. I freely confess my inadequacy to deal with the moments that will now unfold before me. And to this end, I leave myself before God, crying that Thou would wash me in the Redeemer's blood. And Lord, O God, that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit, that none would be seen save Jesus, that none would be glorified save Almighty God. Lord, bless in this gathering. We cry unto Thee, we covet the blessing of God more than we long for anything else. And we pray, O God, that even now Thou would come, close us in with Thyself, bless this meeting, bless the preaching of Thy word. O God, come, we cry, and answer prayer, and meet the need of every heart. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and for God's everlasting and eternal glory. Amen. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all this morning to our adult Bible class. I'd like to welcome our webcast viewers, you who are watching in. We pray that as the word of God goes forth this morning, that God might bless His word and bless it to your hearts for His name's sake. We're turning to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. Just while you're looking that up, can I ask you to keep me in prayer? I got a phone call this morning at 9 o'clock, and I have to leave here after this service and go to Newton Abbey and preach there. So I'd ask you certainly to keep me in prayer for that service, that the Lord might be pleased to bless. Matthew chapter 1, beginning to read. We'll break into the chapter at verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. Let's hear the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts. We'll just bow in one more word of prayer, please. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we now commit this meeting again into thy hands. Pray now for the going forth of thy truth, that thou would bless it now to the hearts of all gathered. Praying that Christ alone will be exalted and God glorified. for Jesus' sake. Amen. I do wish this morning to look at this portion of God's Word written right at the beginning of our New Testament scriptures. As you know, each gospel in our New Testament has a different theme. The theme of Matthew is Christ, the King of Israel. The theme of Mark is Christ, the servant of Jehovah. The theme of Luke is Christ, the Son of Man. And the theme of John is Christ, the Son of God. In the first 17 verses of this chapter, we have the genealogy of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word genealogy, it means the study of lines of descent. In verse 1, if you look there with me, we see the words, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. The Son of David, that is Christ's royal lineage. The Son of Abraham, that is his connection with the Father of the nation of Israel. And then in verses 18 to 25, as we read this morning, we see Christ, the Son of Mary. That is referring to his virgin birth. But I want you to notice something in verse 1, just before we really get into our message this morning. We see the words in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Those words, the book of the generation of, they appear only twice in the scriptures. The first time is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to turn there, please. Genesis 5, verse 1. Genesis 5, verse 1. And there we read the words, this is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Here we see these words again used to describe Adam. This is something that we must notice, friends. These words used only twice in the Bible, said of the first Adam in Genesis 5, and said of the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, here in Matthew chapter 1. Here are the two covenant heads. Christ came as a covenant head of a people for whom he appears as the King of grace, to bring them out of their state of sin and misery in Adam and bring them into union with himself. Remembering that in 1 Corinthians 15, the Word of God tells us, in Adam all die, and so in Christ shall all be made alive. But in this genealogy, we have something else. We have the fulfilling of prophecy of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1, we see that. You see, right throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the world had waited for the coming of the Messiah. God had said to Abraham, way back in the book of Genesis, that in Abraham would all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Isaiah 11, we read, and there shall come forth the rod out of the stem of Jesse. Of course, Jesse was David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. It had been promised to Abraham that a child should descend from Abraham. If you turn to Genesis 13, just to see that, Genesis 13, Genesis 13, verse 15. Hear the Lord speaking to Abraham, Genesis 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And if you turn with me to Galatians 3 now, Paul speaking on this verse, and really shows us what this verse was all about. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Here is that verse dealt with for us by the Apostle Paul, showing that Christ had been promised to descend from Abraham. But it was also promised to David that Christ would descend from him. Look at Psalm 132, please. Psalm 132 from the line of David. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 11. And here the word of God says, "The Lord have sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." Who was the psalmist here speaking of? Well, Peter in the day of Pentecost dealt with this verse in that great sermon preached in Acts 2. And if you just turn there with me now 1 minute, and we'll look at the verses there that will clarify this for us. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. As I said, the setting is Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says in Acts 2, 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Here we have Peter preaching the day of Pentecost, and here we have the confirmation that the psalmist was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this genealogy we see that Matthew has been moved by the Holy Ghost to show that Christ has indeed descended, that the one who was going to be born of the virgin, because remember that was prophesied in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 7 verse 14, don't look at it for set of time, but I'll read it to you. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Here we see that the one who was born of Mary, our Lord Jesus, in the manger, laid in the manger, was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But this morning I want to look mostly at verses 21 and 23 of Matthew 1. Let me just read those to you. Verse 21, these are the words spoken by the angel to Joseph. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." I wish by God's grace this morning to look at these verses and how they portray to us and bring before us the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in his two natures as God and man. Because you see, friends, for Christ to be the Savior of the world, he had to be God and man. For Christ to save his people from their sins, he had to be God and man. I want to look first at the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23 of Matthew 1, we see the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It's used as a name of the Lord Jesus. Emmanuel means God with us. It's used three times in the Word of God. It's used twice in the prophecy of Isaiah. One of those I've read to you in Isaiah 7, 14, and one in Isaiah 8, verse 8. And the other, of course, here is in Matthew 1, 23. Emmanuel. The meaning is God with us. And dear people, let us always remember, we who are mortal, we who have come from the dust, and to the dust shall we return if the Lord tarries. We must remember that that child born of Mary was Almighty God. The child in the manger was God incarnate. The second person of the Trinity. He was the creator of the world. In this day and age, when so many cults rise up, inspired by the devil, because that's where they get their teaching, they rise up and they tell us that Christ was not God. They tell us that he was not God. Oh yes, they'll say he was the Son of God, but they'll completely deny his deity. But thank God we rest and believe that yes, Christ was the Son of God, but he was also God the Son. The Word of God says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word." There's Christ. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word there, of course, as I have said, was speaking of Christ. 1 John 5 and 7, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." And John 1, 14 tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John said, and we beheld his glory. The second person of the Trinity, made flesh, appeared as a man. And you see, friends, if Christ had not been God, he could never have saved his people from their sins. Such is the folly and wickedness of that teaching. If Christ had not been God, he could never have saved his people from their sins. For Christ to be the Savior of sinners, thank God he was God. He was God, as we see in Matthew's Gospel, Christ the King, who came to translate his people out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We live in a day and age when the doctrines of the faith are attacked, the deity of Christ and the virgin birth. And friends, Christ came to be the mediator between God and man. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, when we think of the virgin birth, we must not pass Joseph. I was looking at this week. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on it. Joseph, if you look at verse 19 with me, and verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. We see Joseph's faith. He acted immediately on the message that the angel brought to him. But getting put back to the point I was saying about Christ as the mediator, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, for Christ to be the mediator, what is a mediator? Well, a mediator is someone who stands between two parties that are at enmity and brings them together. But a true mediator is someone who can represent both parties. Both parties. To be the mediator between God and man, the mediator had to be God and man. To be the mediator between God and man, the one who would mediate there had to be God and man. And friends, that can only be Christ Jesus. That completely rules out a pope or a priest of Rome. There's only one qualified to be the mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in mediating between God and man, had to bear the punishment due for our transgressions, had to present himself in the presence of his Father's judgment in our person, to suffer for our transgressions, to suffer for our inobedience, suffering unto death. Christ had to be able to present himself. He had to be able to represent God to man. He had to be able to represent man to God. He had to be both God and man. But friends, why else did Christ, the Savior, have to be God? And of course, it's this, because it wasn't right that any should satisfy God's justice, but man. Man had offended God, but none could satisfy but God. None could satisfy but God. Thomas Watson said, in creation, man was made in the image of God. In the incarnation, God was made in man's image. In Matthew 1, verse 23, encapsulated in this great verse, we see the two natures of our blessed Redeemer. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, shall bring forth a son. There's Christ's humanity. There's his humanity. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Encapsulated in this text, here we see the glory and the majesty of that babe in the manger. Here we see the glory and the majesty, and yet the condescension and humility. He was Almighty God. He was the everlasting Father. He was the only mediator between God and man. Yet he was the friend and the Savior of sinners. Thank God we rest this morning on the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sekenu. You see, our Savior had to be God to pay for sin. To pay for sin. Not only that the divine might support his human nature from sinking under God's wrath, but also to give value and weight to his sufferings. You see, the deity of Christ gave an inestimable value into Christ's sufferings. It wasn't enough that a man would die. The hymn writer said 10,000 deaths like mine would have been all too few. Top lady said, should my tears forever flow, would my zeal no respite know, all for sin could not atone, Christ must save, and Christ alone. But friends, secondly this morning, I want to look at Christ as truly man. Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Just as it was essential for man's salvation, for the Savior of men to be God, so the one who would save his people from their sins must be truly man. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law. Or in Hebrews 2:14 we read, for as much then, if you want to turn to Hebrews 2:14, well, look at that, Hebrews 2:14, please. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And verse 16 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Friends, listen. Angels fell. Devils fell. That's what I'm talking about. And they're lost. Christ didn't come to save devils. He came to save fallen men. Fallen race like you and me. Christ did not take the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Hebrews 2 sets it so clearly before us here. Because we are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ had to partake of the same. Christ, for to save his people from their sins, taking our humanity, was all of grace, all of free grace, all of his love for his people, that people given to him before the foundation of the world, because before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was ever a sinner, thank God there was a Savior. Christ took our nature, that in that nature he might suffer and pay for sin. He had the sins of all his people laid upon him. And taking our nature, that he might take our sins and appease God's wrath that was our due. He was truly the God-man. The mediator, the blessed Savior of men. But friends, not only was he man, but his humanity was pure, was spotless. Turn with me to Romans 8:3. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now that's not the law that's weak. That's our ability to keep the law. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Note, Christ did not come in sinful flesh, but the likeness of sinful flesh. To Christ's perfect holiness, the Word of God bears testimony over and over again. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ knew no sin, the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us in Him was no sin. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Pilate said of Christ, in Him I find no fault at all. He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. But friends, not only that, Christ couldn't sin. Christ couldn't sin. Turn with me to John chapter 14, please. John 14. John chapter 14. And hear the Lord speaking to His disciples. He says these great words. John 14 verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and have nothing in me. Rejoice at those words, dear believer. The prince of this world cometh, and have nothing in me. Nobody else could ever say that. Adam fell. Adam fell. Noah, the man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, fell. Jacob, Abraham, the friend of God, the prince of the world, came to him and he fell. Moses, that man that communed with the Lord face to face, fell before him, before the prince of this world, fell to sin. David, the man after God's own heart, fell. Friend, Christ said, the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. Nothing in me. He couldn't sin. He was immaculate in holiness. He came to give the obedience to the law that you and I could never give. Christ, it was said of Him, did always those things that pleased His Father. He was a Lamb without blemish and without spot. Friends, the prince of this world cometh with nothing in Christ. Thank God. Thank God for a Savior who was immaculate in holiness, providing a righteousness that you and I could never provide, giving obedience to a law that demanded perfect obedience. Friends, He came and He gave that obedience. Prince of the world cometh, but with nothing in Christ. He was spotless. It was said to Mary, the angel in Luke 1:35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, Christ, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her yet without sin. Yet without sin. Friends, see the immaculate holiness of our Lord, pure, sinless, giving that obedience and life to the law that God demands of each one of us, came to give that obedience, providing that righteousness that only the Lord could give. But friends, turn now to thirdly and finally, I want to look at why did He come. We see Him, we've seen Him in His deity, in His humanity. One person forever, God and man, two distinct natures, one person forever. But as Matthew 1:21 tells us, He came to save His people from their sins. When the Lord Jesus took our humanity alongside His deity, He received from the Father a name which plainly told for what purpose He came and what we had a right to expect. They called His name Jesus. That one name means Savior. He came to save His people from their sins. Here we have Christ, the author of salvation. His people, who were they? That people out of every kindred, tongue and tribe. Jew, Gentile. People that no man could number. People given to Him before the foundation of the world by His Father. He came taking their nature alongside His deity to save those people from their sins. And such are some of we, this meeting this morning, came to save us from our sins. But I want to look at it just in closing here by four brief points. Christ saving his people from their sins. Firstly, Christ saves from the guilt of sin by washing us in his atoning blood. Christ being the God-man, his death was meritorious. God-man shed his precious blood, that incorruptible blood, to wash and pardon us from all our sin. Friend, listen always. I wasn't long saved, and I heard a preacher say this. I never forgot it. Always speak of the precious blood of Christ with a reverential awe. It was the price of our redemption. Our salvation cost God his Son. It cost Christ his life. And Christ, having made complete atonement, brings us this free pardon, delivering us out of that estate of condemnation, justifying us freely by his grace. What is justification? The Catechism tells us justification is an act of God's free grace. It doesn't take place on earth, it takes place in heaven. God declares a man to be righteous. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sin, accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. He saves us from our sins, reconciles us to God. How? 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling the world unto himself. And he did it, for he made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. He saves us from our sin by justifying us by his grace, pardoning us, cleansing us in his blood. Secondly, he saves us then by putting in our hearts a sanctifying spirit, enabling us more and more to live unto righteousness, dying more and more unto sins, the first fruit of our redemption, putting a spirit within our hearts. And friends, thirdly, he saves us by taking us someday out of the presence of sin forever, to be at last with the Lord. John 14, those great words that thrill our hearts, says to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself. There's never any doubt about it. There's never any doubt about it that those 11 disciples were going to be in heaven. The Lord says, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself. Taking his people from the presence of sin, taking them home to be with himself, and then finally, on the resurrection morn, saving us from the consequences of sin, when he gives us a glorious body, like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3 says, he'll change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What a day that will be when our Jesus, we will see, never to let him down again, never to fail the Lord again, never to sin against the Lord again. Thank God, friends, right now, there's a man in the glory, the God-man. He pleads for his people. I don't know your situation this morning. Maybe you're going through trials. Thank God there's one this morning. As man he prays, as God he merits. Pleads the merits of his blood. Whatever, dear child of God, this morning, your trial you're going through, there's one in the glory. Prays for you always because he loves you always. Prays for you always. We can rejoice this morning. What we have in Christ, we can rejoice and thank God for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. And truly we can say he was called Jesus, for he came to save his people from their sins. Maybe there's some even watching on this morning in the quietness of your home, and you're not saved. Friend, you need to get to Christ. As I said earlier, whenever the Lord was given this name, tells us what we can expect. He's able to save his people from their sins. He's able. He's the only one that's qualified, as we've seen, to be the mediator between God and man. And Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's cast out of heaven. He never cast us out. Wesley got it right. Not him. And he said, mild, he laid his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give us second birth. Friends, we're saved this morning. We're on our way to the glory. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. May God write his word in your hearts for his name's sake. We'll have a word of prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come to thee again unworthy, but we rejoice that the Lamb is always worthy. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. We thank thee for the one who took our nature alongside his divine nature. We thank thee for his obedience unto thy law. We thank thee for his atoning death. We thank thee that we can say, upon a life I didn't live, a death I didn't die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Bless that which was of thee. Bless the dear people gathered here before me and those that have watched on in the webcam. And we pray, O God, that this day across our land we'll see this and hear the sound of abundance of rain. Bless our ministers. Let the word of God go forth with power and continue with us now, accepting our thanks, our adoration, and our love. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.